Switch the mic on. That's better. Good to be with you again tonight. So let's just turn our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Not sure what that bell was for. Is that time up already? I can't believe it. Did you hear? I didn't hear that. I'm going to block that out. Okay. Father, we just thank you again for gathering us together, and we thank you, Lord, for that news that can be proclaimed, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And Father, we thank you for that salvation that is found through faith in him alone. We just ask, Lord, as we again open your holy word, what a privilege, Lord, to have your book, to have your writing given to us. And as we would read the scriptures again this evening, as we consider them, we just pray that the Holy Spirit, Father, might speak to us and teach us and lead us and direct us. And we just pray all these things, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I had wondered whether I would flip the meetings around the other way. That is, whether the series I'm bringing in the morning was going to be the evening series, and whether, you know, I wanted this series to be the morning series. The dilemmas that preachers have sometimes. But while I realize that you can certainly very easily bring the gospel into this passage that we have, and I think it's very applicable and it's quite possible to do that, and I think those of you who know me, you know that when I feel that there may be unsaved sitting among us, I have that desire to bring the gospel. Certainly, I'm feeling this desire to encourage some of our Sunday morning onlys to really get themselves involved and maybe to encourage each one of us. I guess that's the plan. I'm not trying to get, you know, two groups going here. The desire really is to encourage each one that we have a part to play as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our involvement. So that's the goal, the desire. I want to assure you, because I didn't bring the gospel strongly this morning, or very a whole lot, I don't think. It was there. But I do plan to introduce it each Sunday morning. And as we come to our Christmas message on the 21st, I can't see how we can have Christmas without having a gospel message, right? So that'll be there as well. Just by way of introducing that. But of course, 1 John was written to believers, wasn't it? And all of the New Testament, really. And so, although this is a passage we might often look at in the mornings and bring the gospel out, and rightly so, we're going to look at it more from a believer's point of view, and understand what it is that John is saying to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just by way of introduction to all of that, I came across this particular illustration. It seems to me that I might have heard something like this a long time ago when I was a teenager, which is a long time ago. But it says here, a so-called religious leader was teaching his followers in the jungles of India. And he was a so-called religious leader. It wasn't really, I guess. He had devotees from all around the world that came to hear his teaching. And he taught, what he taught was that most people, what most people consider to be reality, is actually only just an illusion. Ever hear anything like that before? Everything that we think is reality is just an illusion, actually. That's what he said, anyway. Well, during one of his lessons, there was a herd of elephants came charging through the jungle and interrupted the entire lesson that he had going on, and almost everyone climbed up the trees, including he himself. And after that charge had gone by and people started to climb back down again, one of his disciples stopped and he thought about it, and he asked him this question. He said, how come if, you know, what we consider to be reality isn't really reality, it's all just an illusion. If that's the case, how come you climbed up the tree with us if those elephants are just an illusion? This was his answer. He said, what elephants? That was his answer to all of that. I guess he figured, you know, just his answer. You know, it's interesting because false teachers have always been around, haven't they? They've always been around denying the obvious and teaching the ridiculous. And the interesting thing about that is that they always seem to get some sort of a following, don't they? And I want to be very careful about naming particular groups tonight, but we're all aware that there are groups which are not Christian, which profess themselves to be Christian. Some, can I say it this way, are a little closer to the truth than others, and some are so bizarre and so off the wall, you'd wonder how in the world anybody could identify themselves with it and figure that that's really, really Christian. You know, false teaching's been around for a long, long time, and this book of 1 John was written in light of that. In the first century A.D., toward the end of the first century A.D., there was a particular false teacher, lots of different false teachings that were out there, but one that was there and particularly was gaining ground, it was a doctrine that we call today Gnosticism. And we would spell that word G-N-O-S-T, Gnosticism, okay? Gnosticism. We have the same word really show up in our word prognosis. And so a prognosis is when somebody has insight into something that you don't know, right? You don't know what it's about. But the doctor, he's got the insight and he has a knowledge, so you're asking him to share your knowledge as to what you believe is going to happen here. What's the prognosis? So we have that gnosis part, meaning knowledge. The Gnostics taught that they had a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding of God and a deeper spirituality of God than what could be found already available in the Scriptures and in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's always dangerous when we hear people saying things like that. We always know it's wrong, right? But that's what they were saying. Now, specifically, maybe a little more specifically, because I certainly have never studied Gnosticism, and I'm not an adherent of it, so we're only going by what we hear and what we read and what we understand. They borrowed from Greek philosophy, and they borrowed also from the Oriental philosophy. So, of course, the error is that they borrow from the world, and they grab what they call truth, or what they brand to be truth. They grab it from the world, and then they try to squeeze it into Christianity. Now, every time you try to do that, it always goes wrong, right? Because we have to start with the Word of God, with what the Word of God has to say, and we have to have an understanding of that, and then apply that to our lives. What they were doing was taking what the world taught and applied it to Scripture and applied it to Christianity and to the doctrines of Christ and try to fit it in, and of course it doesn't really work. And so what this particular teaching was, or one of the elements of it, was that all matter is evil. Ever heard of something like that? Not that all matter is an illusion, but all matter, everything that's physical, is evil. The reason for error or for sin or disease in the world, according to them, was that everything that was physical, non-spiritual, was essentially evil. That's where the heart of the problem was. Now, we know that's not the truth, but that's what this philosophy said. And so these false teachers who weren't believers, who were calling themselves Christians, who said that Jesus is the Christ, who said that Jesus is God or is the Son of God, who said that the Christ came and so on, had difficulties because Jesus came in human flesh and he walked among us. At least that's the doctrine that the apostles taught. And so what the Gnostics did to get around that was a couple of things. One of the things they did is that some of them actually said that the appearance of the Lord Jesus was actually just an illusion. He wasn't actually physically here. He appeared to be physically here. The Christ was here, as was prophesied in the Word of God, but he wasn't physically here because all matter is evil and God's not evil, right? So that's how they answer that. Of course, what they're denying is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of a death really occurred on the cross then, if that's the case? Well, that's what they tried to do. Another branch of them taught that Jesus certainly was human, but the Christ only came upon him probably about around his baptism and then departed again before his death and before the resurrection and so on. In other words, the one who died on the cross wasn't really God the Son. And so what they were doing was denying the deity of Christ. Now, we see those things as believers glaringly right away that is error, that is wrong. We have to remember, though, but that in those days, the New Testament wasn't written yet. There were portions of it written. There were some of the Gospels written, but it wasn't all completed. And they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had the witnessing of the apostles and the teaching of the apostles. And, of course, when people come along and saying, well, we love God, we love Jesus, we love Christ, we believe he's the Savior, etc., etc., we're following him too, only we got more insight than what you've got and what the apostles have. You can see that it's quite easy for error to creep in, and that's exactly what happened. By the way, those errors, those teachings are still with us today. The denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the cult groups, deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that God really was here in the flesh. And so this evening, and actually even as we go through this series, we're going to be looking at three messages tonight, next week, and then we skip because you have your Christmas program. And then the last one of the year, Lord willing, and of the month as well, we'll be looking again at 3 John. So we're just looking at various passages, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and just sort of getting a little bit into this book. But tonight, I want us to look at, maybe if we have a title for this whole thing tonight, it's Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. So as we look at this book of 1 John, there are passages of Scripture that we know from it. There are verses that we love from it. And yet, while the sentences in John, by the way, you'll notice that First John writes with very small little words. He doesn't write great big words. He doesn't write the way that Paul does. He doesn't always write great big long sentences. He writes, you know, very short and so on. And yet, although he writes so precisely and concisely, it's sometimes very hard to understand. What is he talking about? What does he mean by that? I understand the words, but what is he really saying by that? And if we don't understand it correctly, then we might come to the conclusion that I guess Christians could lose their salvation or something. So we have to really understand this book so we can grasp it properly. I don't believe for a moment Christians can lose their salvation. But as we come into tonight, for a heading for tonight, fellowship with God. So let's come into verse 1 and find out why John is saying what he's saying. We know a lot of these verses. They're favorites of ours, but we want to see them as John is writing them, as the Spirit of God is impacting them to those believers. Glass of water. Good. Thank you for that water. He says, that which was from the beginning. He says, let's start at the very beginning. Always a good place to start, right? Right at the very beginning. And whenever we read that phrase, I don't know about you, but isn't it, and I think it's more than coincidental, but don't you find that the Spirit of God, right away, you have this reminder, hey, now, wait a minute, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning. John says, I'm going to take you right to the beginning. That reminds us of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think it's something very deliberate that the Spirit of God is motivating and telling John to put down on paper or papyrus or whatever he wrote down, that we would have this realization. It all starts with the person who was from the very beginning, the one who is the eternal God. You'll remember that the Gnostics were denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They were denying that he really is God. So he says, I'm going to very deliberately remind you of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created. This assumption that this God, that God always has been and always will be. He's the eternal God. This same one that's introduced in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal God. It's interesting, isn't it, that John is the same one that God has to record things in the book of Revelation. And he writes there that Jesus says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, the other disciples, I'm sure, the other apostles, as they write, they tell us about the eternality of God, but we have this. John just seems to be used of God to emphasize those things. He says, I want to tell you about the one who always has been and always will be, and don't let anybody ever else tell you anything different. Now, I have to admit that I don't understand the eternality of God. We don't understand that. We may be able to have some sort of grasp of the fact that we always will be, but then we know we had a beginning point. We have a difficulty with grasping that someone never ever had a beginning. We have a difficulty with that, don't we? And that's where faith comes in, because God says what he says, and God's word is absolutely truth. And I've often said to people, just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true, right? There was stuff in math class and science class that's absolutely true, but I didn't understand it. That doesn't make it untrue. And so because my mind is not able to understand an eternal God who always has been, doesn't make it untrue. So we have to understand that, I think, to begin with. But he says, I want to tell you, in this presentation of Christ, he says, the one who was from the beginning, which we have heard. And in this word we, he's talking about the apostles. And he's speaking with authority. These Gnostics are speaking with authority because they've got a deeper insight, a deeper knowledge of God, they say. They've got a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation of God. They've got something apparently that others don't have. He says, we want to tell you about the one that we heard. And by the way, the Gnostics hadn't had that. Which we have heard. That's interesting, because what John does is he begins to talk about the fact that there were witnesses to the fact of the eternal God having come into the world. And as he does so, he uses three senses to relay to us their knowledge of this living God. And he uses the three primary senses. You know, if we were to talk about the three primary senses today, that is the three that we use more than anything else, or rely on more than anything else. We talk about our vision, right? And we talk about our sense of hearing, and we'd also talk about our sense of touch, right? We lose any one of those three, and we are severely affected. You can lose your sense of taste. That's not nice to lose, but you can live with it. You know, you can live without you can lose your sense of smell, and it is detrimental, but you can live with it. It's not the same kind of issue as having lost, you know, one of those three primary senses. But John mentions those three primary senses, and it's interesting because, you know, I don't know about their culture back then, but I think we would probably talk about sight, hearing, touch, right? We'd probably put them in that order. Not John, or not as the Spirit of God directs him. He puts hearing first. He says, that which we have heard. He said, we heard him. We heard the eternal God speaking to us. Now, it's interesting because that same eternal God spoke and the world came into being. That same eternal God spoke and the prophets wrote it down. And that same eternal God spoke and the apostles said, we heard him talking to us. And of course, we can think of all of the words of the Lord Jesus. And it seems that what John is saying is, out of everything that we had, as far as our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm listening what he had to say, first of all, as being the primary of importance. You know, it's important to maybe to study the miracles of Jesus, and we learn lessons from that, but how we need to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, right? Peter could say, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus could say, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. John says, we heard him. He says, the one that we've seen. He says, that which we have heard from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He says, we saw him. Now, he's not just talking about seeing Jesus. I want to say this carefully. He's talking about we saw God. The eternal God who always has been. We're not just talking, not that Jesus and God are different, but we're not just talking about a human being. We're talking about God. We saw God, as he came into this world, we saw him with our own eyes. And of course, there's so much that John could relay as to the things that he saw. The miracles that he saw, that they saw, the humility that they saw, the grace that they saw, the love, the care, the tenderness that he saw. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus transfigured. Or how about this? The glory of Jesus veiled in human flesh. And John could talk about those things. We saw him going back to heaven in a cloud. He says, we saw him with our own eyes. See, the Gnostics were all into a deeper knowledge of God and of things that they had seen and things that they knew. And he says, no. We saw the living God. He says, which we have looked upon. This talks about examining him. The idea of not just seeing him, but looking at him and watching him. And we can almost imagine in our minds those disciples as he did one thing and they did the next, and they would wonder, now, why is he doing what he's doing? And they watched him. They said, we learned by seeing him. And not only that, he says, but our hands have handled. Now, why would he mention that at all? For us, usually, testimony is all about what we heard and what we saw. And I suppose, you know, if you're called to a court of law or something and there might have been burning, you might have been asked, you know, did he smell anything then? Did he smell the smoke or whatever? But he talks about what he handled. The one that our hands have handled. And you'll remember that the Gnostics said, well, we're not really sure if he really was really here, if he really was just an apparition or not. And Jesus talked about that after his resurrection. He said, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He challenged Thomas with the same thing. He says, touch me and you'll know and you'll see that I really am really here. And so what John is able to say to us is, that living God, that eternal God, is the God that they heard with their own ears, that they saw with their own eyes, that they touched with their own hands. And not only that, now he describes him as the Word of Life, concerning the Word of Life. We know there's a connection back to John chapter 1. I think John is deliberately doing that. This is not the first time these disciples, these believers rather, have heard about the Lord Jesus. They've already trusted the Lord Jesus, right? They maybe have, I don't know, maybe they've read John's Gospel. I don't know. But the point is maybe they've even already heard him described by John as the Word of Life, or as the Word of God. You know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and so on, right? The one who was the Word from the beginning and who came and dwelt among us. He says, I'm talking to you about the eternal one. He says, I'm also talking about the one who is the Word, the absolute communication of God to us, and the Word of Life, the one who's the communication of life to us. You see, if we want to know what God is really all about, we need to look only, we need to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in his written word, and also in God the Son, who came into this world, who is the Word of God. He's the communication of God to us. You want to know what God is like? You look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, he's described as the Word of Life. He's the Word who gives life. He's the Word in whom is found life. He's the living God. Now, it's interesting because in verse 2, we come into a bit of a parenthesis, and he says, and you might notice that in your Bible, there might be a little dash at the end of verse 1, and then the dash is at the end of verse 2 again. That's indicating to us that there's a parenthesis. You could put brackets around it, okay, if you wanted to. He says to us in verse 2, he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. Now, what he said back in verse 1 was, God, the eternal God, was made manifest to us. We saw him. We saw the eternal God. Don't tell us that Jesus isn't God. We saw the eternal God. Now he says, I'm saying something slightly different. He says, I'm telling you that we saw life. We saw the living God, and we saw the very life of God presented to us. It's one thing for somebody to have, can I say it this way, a vision of God, but then to see the very life of God portrayed to you is something else altogether, right? That is that they saw God living amongst them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In seeing the Lord Jesus, they were able to study the very life of the person of God himself. And he says, and we have seen and have we have seen and we bear a witness. And of course, certainly they were witnesses to that, and in the fact that they saw it, but witnesses in the fact that they had proclaimed that. That's exactly what the disciples did. They proclaimed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says toward the end or now in verse 3. In the middle of verse 2. We have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Manifested meaning displayed to us. He's already declared to them the person of the living God. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the living God, but the eternal God. And he says, now I want to declare to you eternal life, the eternal life which was with the Father and was shown to us. What does he mean by that? You know, if I talk about eternal life and I ask you, you know, what is eternal life? We think of that as a quality, right? It's something that God gives to us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Eternal life is a thing, right? That's how we would describe it, right? It's something we receive, so it's a thing. It's a quality that we're given when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that's not what I'm talking about. He says what I'm declaring to you is eternal life itself that came into the world. And I know this is a little bit difficult to understand, but I think what he's saying to us is this: God, the living God, is eternal life. He says, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the fact that we saw eternal life. We saw the eternal God. Eternal life isn't just a quality or just a thing, but as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive the living God who is the eternal God, he grants to us eternal life. So he says, we saw eternal life presented to us in the person of God the Son as he came and walked in amongst this world. And he says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. He says, the reason I'm taking time to talk about all of that, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he's the eternal God, the fact that we saw him, the fact that he was physically here, the fact that we know that he is eternal, and the fact that we know that eternal life is in him, is so you can have fellowship with us. What he's saying to us is this, is if you don't have that, you can't have fellowship with us. Now, we're not talking about whether you're allowed in the building or not. We're not talking about that. Because what we're talking about, or what John is talking about, is that there were those who said, we have what you have. We're Christians too. We're following God. We love Jesus. We belong to the Savior. We have in common with you what you already have. And what he's saying is this. He says there are either those who are either in fellowship with us or are those who are outside of fellowship with us. Okay? You see, the issue wasn't that there were some who were staying at home and weren't bothering to interact. The issue was that there were those who said that they were part of the group and were Christians too and were identifying themselves with the Christians, and they were gathering with them, and they said, we've got more than what you've got. And John says, they're not in fellowship with us. He says, and the reason they're not in fellowship with us is because they're not in fellowship with the Father. Let's go to that next phrase. He says, and truly, verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about having the eternal life that he talks about in verse 2, by having the eternal God, is that we're in fellowship with God, right? The wonderful thing about having the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is we receive that eternal Savior, that eternal God, to be our Savior, and we receive eternal life. And the moment that happens, we enter into fellowship with him. Now, fellowship is relationship. Fellowship is where you have communion with people, interaction with people, right? Fellowship is when you share with them and they share with you, and you talk to them and they talk with you. And we have fellowship with God. We pray to him and he speaks to us because we're in fellowship with him. That's why we have that access, right? He speaks to us. We understand. We understand something of what he says to us. His Spirit is working in our lives. There's that interaction. He indwells us. He's with us. And then, you know, we're told that wherever we go, whether it's even just two or three gathered together, and even when I'm by myself, he says, you know, there am I in the midst of you. And he also says that when we're by ourselves, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's in fellowship with us, and we're in fellowship with him. There's a sharing in the life of God, in the life of Christ, by having Christ as our Savior. He says what we're talking about is whether you're in fellowship with God the Son and God the Father, and whether you are in fellowship then with those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, really, we might say it this way. You can be in part of the congregation, right? But you're either saved or you're not. You're one of God's people or you're not, right? It's not about whether you say you are. It's about whether you truly are and whether you have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." What's he saying? Isn't it great, he says, isn't it great that the eternal God was here? Isn't it great that the eternal God talked to us? Isn't it great that we saw him? Isn't it great that he came in the flesh? He says you can have a joy about that. Isn't it great that he was physically here, that he physically died, that he physically rose again from the dead, that he's alive today forevermore? Isn't it great that eternal life is found in him? Isn't it great that we have fellowship with him? We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with one another. He says, I'm writing these things so you can be a joyful Christian. And we can be, right? Knowing those things. Where the difficulty was that there were those who said that they were in fellowship with God. I'm a Christian, I'm a follower, I'm with you guys, but they didn't have that because they didn't have the Savior. And he says, this is what this book is all about, and so he addresses all of that. So as we come into verse 5, we're going to start to understand, hopefully, some of those things. He says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you. This is about the third time he's talked about declaring something. And what he's already said is, first of all, he says, look, I want to declare to you the living God. He says, now, I want to declare to you about eternal life. He says, now, I want to declare to you what Jesus himself had to say. So now, that's what he's on now. He says, I want to tell you what the central message of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's a little bit surprising that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what John is saying, you know, if you want to sum up the message of Jesus, he says, that's the message of Jesus. It seems like a strange message to us, right? It's probably not the thing we would have written down or might not have come to our mind. What does he mean by that? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says, this is the message, and this is the message we've got from the Lord, and this is what we're going to tell you about God. God is light. Well, you see, light is all about knowledge. Light is all about truth. Light is all about understanding. Light is all about doing the right thing. Darkness is about stumbling and getting lost and etc. Right? So how can I explain that? In the morning, when it's not yet morning and it's still dark and I'm getting out of my bed, I stumble my way over because I don't want to turn the light on, disturb Eleanor. Not that she's going to get mad at me. It's love, you see. So I don't want to disturb her, so I leave the light off. I'm in the dark. Now, I know where things are in the dark, but sometimes I forget where they are. And sometimes I forget I put that down there in the dark, and I can't find the things I'm trying to find in the dark. You notice that as well, right? And so I've got this really dandy, you'd think I'd have a flashlight or something, but I have this really, an Indiglo watch. Just love it. Good old Timex. You can't seem to beat it, and it just, you know, there's nothing fancy about it. But when you press the little button here, it lights up. Now, you can't really see that back there, but I tell you, when it's dark in the morning, I can see my way around, find my glasses, and I'm going around like this with my watch, okay? And that little bit of light is amazing what it does for me. Now, it also means that I press the button so much, the jeweler's always surprised how quickly I go through the battery. It's only been a year. How do you manage to go through that already? But I never explain it to him, but that's what happens. Anyway, light gives us direction, understanding, knowledge, insight. Listen, these Gnostics were saying we've got a deeper knowledge and insight and experience of God. And he says, well, you know what? He says, light belongs to God, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what he means by that is there's no sin, there's no error, there's no falsehood, there's no deceit. You can trust everything that God has to say, right? Right? There's no darkness in God. There's no error in what he has to say. There's no inconsistency. And especially, of course, as we realize that his particular subject matter is God the Son who came into the world, we realize that there was no darkness in any way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that he ever said, nothing that he ever thought, nothing that he ever did, none of his intentions, none of his direction, nothing he ever said or did or thought or imagined was in any way associated with darkness. He says it does not connect to him at all. Now, why is he telling us all of that? He says, you know, if you know what God is like, he says he's absolutely separate from sin. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Now he's going to talk about the Gnostics, okay? Now he's going to talk about those who are gathering with them who are false teachers. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Now what John is not talking about, because this is where we get messed up sometimes, John is not talking about a believer who's truly saved, who is presently not walking with the Lord and has backslidden, right? The scriptures talk about people who do that, and maybe we've done that, and we've got to make sure that we don't do that. But he's not talking about those individuals, because I want you to notice what actually happens, by and large, what happens to us when we backslide, when we continue that down that path. Do you know what we do? We'll invariably say, I'm not really walking with the Lord right now. Christians will say that, right? Are you a Christian? But I'm not really walking with the Lord right now, right? Or they'll say, I used to think I was, and I'm not really sure anymore if I was, but I thought I was, and whatever, right? And the other thing they do is they tend to withdraw themselves from the fellowship of the group. They tend to do that. Why do they do that? We don't have a law that says, you know, if you're not currently walking with the Lord, you can't come to the 11 o'clock meeting anymore. We don't have a law like that, do we? I don't think we have. I hope we don't have one, because we need them to be here. We want them to come. But you see, what happens is they're uncomfortable because they belong to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. They're uncomfortable sometimes with their sin, and they're uncomfortable being among us because of the conviction that the Spirit of God brings to them. They are not actively fellowshipping with the group. John is not talking about those people, okay? So if we don't understand that, we're going to wind up thinking somewhere along the way that John's saying to us, you know what? If we're saved but we're not currently walking with the Lord, then you know, we've obviously lost our salvation, or we're going to get some sort of strange idea like that. John is talking about people who are saying, I'm with the Lord, and I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and I'm a Christian, and I'm following him, and I'm with you, and I'm among you. And if we say, he says, that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness. Now, he's not talking about once in a while slipping in the dark, because he talks about that later on in 1 John 1:9, that we do sin sometimes. Down in chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins. He says, I know we sin sometimes. So he's not talking about that, but what he is saying is this. If we say that we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we belong to God, and yet we are continually walking in darkness and our life does not measure up to what the person of God is like, because God, in God there is no darkness. He says, you know what? We're lying and we're actually deceiving ourselves. We're lying and we don't practice the truth. He says that individual is not truly saved. Jesus says this in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me in fellowship with me, right? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, he said that right after he said to the woman, now you go and sin no more, right? And so we have this realization. What he's saying is this. One of the characteristics of a person who's in fellowship with the Lord is he doesn't want to sin anymore. He's fed up with sin. He doesn't like to be involved in sin. Sometimes he stumbles into it, and he says there's provision for that. But he says a person who's truly walking with the Lord is not habitually walking in darkness. He says that's a contradiction. He says that person's not saved. He says you can tell the difference right there. That's test number one, one of the first tests that he gives to us. He says in that case we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. Now he comes with a message to believers. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. He says, this is the person who's come to the Lord Jesus. This is the person who's in fellowship with the Lord. And of course, within the Lord, there is no darkness. So if you're walking with the Lord, you're not living a lifestyle, right? If you're walking with the Lord, you're not walking in a lifestyle that is contradictory to the Word of God. You're not walking in a continual sinful lifestyle. We understand that, I think. He says, if we're walking in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What he says is this. He says, we have something in common. We've got the Lord in common. He says, that's a person that you know that is in fellowship with us, that is truly saved, is truly a child of God, is truly a part of the body of Christ. He says, you can tell the difference because they're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's basically test number one. He says, in that case, he says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you glad for that? There's lots of little favorite verses in John, isn't there, in 1 John? And here's one of them that just jumps off the page to us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. True believers are in fellowship with God. I put it down this way as I look at verse 7. True believers follow Christ in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. True believers are in fellowship with God. And true believers have the forgiveness of sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I tell you, the effectiveness of the Lord, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he mentions the blood. He was really here. He had blood, and it was shed for you and I, and there's cleansing power in that as well. There's an effectiveness in that as well, the fact that we're cleansed from all of our sin. What a great joy that is. It doesn't give us license to sin, and we need to remember, of course, as well, that when we do sin, there are after effects, and there are ongoing regrets, and there are ongoing things that are consequences from things that we have done. But we have this assurance and this promise from the Lord that we have been cleansed from all sin, and there is a total forgiveness by the Lord. And we can praise God for that, because we sure don't deserve it, do we? Well, as we come into verse 8, he says, let's go on with this a little more. If we say, you'll notice we've already talked about verse 6, if we say that we have no sin. He's talking again about the individual who's not truly saved. One of the requirements, one of the real requirements of knowing God's forgiveness is acknowledging that we have a sin problem, right? And again, as we might think about somebody who is backslidden, probably will not deny that they're sinning, right? So that's not the issue that we're talking about here. He's talking about the individual who's fellowshipping with the body of Christ, who says, I'm a believer, I'm following the Lord, but I don't have a sin problem. You know what? When we hear that kind of thing, he says to us, the lights should go, alarm bell should go off. This person doesn't know the Lord. There hasn't ever been a person who's truly saved who hasn't admitted that they're a sinner. And the interesting thing is, it would seem to be that these people are saying, we don't have the sin problem, you see. It would seem to be the inference. Now, do people do that today? Yes. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a sinner. I mean, there are all kinds of people like that, right? And then, you know what? Something else is that, you know, if all matter is evil and so on, what some of these folks I think were doing is saying, well, actually, the real me is the spiritual me on the inside, and so I don't have a body, so I don't have sin in me, you see, because I'm spirit on the inside. I just happen to be living in this sinful shell at the moment. That's not really my fault, but in me there is no sin. You know, one of the teachings that's going on today, it's a pseudo-Christian thing, and I'm going to just warn you, and if I upset you, I apologize ahead of time. It's not my intention. But attached to yoga and meditation and emptying your mind, etc., is finding the inner you. Okay? That's what it is. And the inner you, apparently, is a sinless person. Some of them will go so far as to say in Eastern religion that what you've got to do in discovering the inner you is discovering the God who's within. You know, apparently there's a God within. They're not talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? They're not talking about the God that you already are. You got to discover this person, etc. And one of the teachings that's prevalent today in this Eastern thought, this Eastern religion, this Eastern meditation and so on, is that you want to get to the point where you block out everything that you sort of are, and you discover this inner Christ or this inner God, and you get to know Jesus or you get to know God by discovering this person who's good within, and that's how we discover world peace. It sounds ridiculous to us, but it's far more prevalent, and it's involved, actually, in Christian circles, okay? It's there, and we have to understand that. If we say we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. It's sad to be deceived, isn't it, by somebody else? But pretty sad to deceive ourselves, too, when we just lie to ourselves and we don't acknowledge the truth. He says, and the truth then is not in us. He says, that's an individual who's not truly saved. All have sinned, we're told, and fall short of the glory of God. He says to us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, I believe he's talking now about the believer. Show me a person who's a believer and he knows he's a sinner, right? He's going to acknowledge he's a sinner. And it's not comforting to know that we're sinners, but he says to us, here's the assurance though. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know something I hadn't really noticed before until I got into this study recently? I think one of the things he's saying to us is this. Those who are in fellowship with the Lord, truly in fellowship with the Lord, are walking in the light as he is in the light. And not only that, but they have this fellowship with God. As they do that, as a result of that, they're confessing their sins. If you're in fellowship with the Lord, then when you're aware of sin in your life, it's dealt with. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you're actively, daily walking with the Lord, that's your goal, that's your desire. He says, you know what happens? You're aware of sin in your life, and you confess it to the Lord, and we have this wonderful assurance that he's faithful to forgive us our sins, and he's just to forgive us our sins. Just take that word just and put in the word fair or right. Okay, he's right in doing it. Now, why is that? How could that be? Well, first of all, he's always faithful. What an assurance that is. You know the reason for that? It's because of, and we're not going to look at this next week, I don't think. So let's just take a moment to look at it. Chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Big old word, right? What is it? They don't teach that one in Sunday school and, you know, before grade 6, I don't think. What does it mean? What does it mean? I'm going to say it a couple of times because it's sort of a big definition. And you know, it takes a couple of times to sort of say it and get it in our brains. The word propitiation basically means this. It's the payment that's made which satisfies the holy justice of God. Okay? That's the one half. Which means he is now able to show mercy toward me. So in other words, Jesus died on the cross, and the payment was made, and God is fully satisfied. His sense of justice has been dealt with because the law demands death, and Jesus took that for us. So his sense of justice is satisfied, and as a result, because of that, he can now show mercy toward me and forgiveness. Jesus is all of that in the word propitiation. The payment that's made, which satisfies the wrath or the justice of God, and as a result, he's able to show mercy toward me. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's why he is faithful to forgive us from all of our sins. When I come to him, and in that parental forgiveness, as I come to him, my soul is secure, but I say, are you able to forgive me again? Yes, I'm able to, because the blood has been spilt for you. That propitiation has been made. And not only that, but he's also just to do it. He's right to do it because the payment's been made already by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it, for us in verse 9, and one that we need to grab hold of. I'll tell you why, and especially for those who are younger Christians. We kind of forget when we get a little older just the struggle as a young Christian that we're faced with, and how the devil tells us again and again, we're no good, we're no good, we're no good, and we can't do it. You know what? He's right. He's absolutely right. What he doesn't remind us of is that God wants to and is willing to and is faithful to and will always, always joyfully forgive us. Not because of us, but for the sake of what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. We need to be praying for our young people that they grab hold of that wonderful truth in the Word of God. I believe there's many a young Christian gotten off the rails because they don't believe that 1 John 1:9 really applies to them anymore. And it does. There are always consequences to our sin, but there's always the forgiveness that is available to us. He says in verse 10, as we finish up with this, and I think he's talking about believers here. He's talking to believers. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think what he's saying to us is this. Now listen, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, or you're saying you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're a true believer. And you know what? You say you haven't really sinned there. That wasn't really a sin. He's dealing with you in your heart. He says, you know what? You're actually calling him a liar. He's telling you in his word what's right, and you're saying, no, I don't think that's right. I don't think that really is sin. And what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, you're wrong. You're wrong. And he says, you know what you're doing is you're rejecting the truth. He says, I'm writing all that in chapter 2. He says, I'm writing all this to you so that you won't sin. We don't want to sin. And I think that's one of the things we need to understand, that those of us who are truly in fellowship with the Lord and walking with him at the moment don't really want to sin anymore. We want to be done with it. We're not happy with it. And so that's really what he's after there. So maybe just as we look at all of that, I think we know, I'm going to say it anyways, but just to sort of remind our hearts, there's only really two kinds of people in the world, right? Those who are saved and those who aren't. And then we find that as we come into Christendom, we sometimes think that everybody who says that they're a believer really is a believer. And I'm not saying that we go out tonight and we kind of look around the room and we wonder, well, you know, and we question each other. That's not the point. But what we have to understand is not everything that says it's Christian or not everyone who says that they're Christian is really Christian. And there are lots of books out there and lots of movies out there and lots of evangelists out there and lots of teachers out there. And some of them, it's pretty obvious right away that there's not really Christian. And some of it's a lot more subtle. And it's hard to detect, but he says, listen, those who are truly saved and who are walking with the Lord, they're no longer walking in sin. They're dealing with that in their lives, right? And not only that, but as they're walking in fellowship with the Lord, the other thing you have to understand is there is absolutely never any doubt that what they're saying to you is that Jesus is God the Son who came in human flesh and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And he questioned that, he says, you don't have somebody who's truly saved. And I think what he wants us to understand is to be able to detect the difference. The third thing, of course, that we take as believers and we apply it to ourselves as comfort for ourselves, we don't want to sin anymore, but what a glorious Savior we have, that there's provision there for us. There's provision there for us. So we need to keep short accounts with God, right? We want to make sure we walk daily in fellowship with him. Maybe just the part to grab this evening is, listen, if he is in the light and there's no darkness in him, guess what he expects in my life? What does he want to see in my life? Well, if I'm walking in the light, he shouldn't be seeing darkness in my life, right? May we be those who walk daily in that harmony, in that fellowship of knowing him, not only as Savior, but as Lord as well, and that'll be seen by the way that we live, as we live in obedience to him. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, that we have this joy of knowing him as Savior and as Lord. And we just pray, Father, that as we go through these studies together, and Lord, that they might be beneficial to our hearts and give us a broader understanding of what your word is saying to us. Lord, not only so that we can identify and be wise in our own decisions and in what we hear and what we listen to, and what we follow, but Father, also that we might be very careful to walk daily in fellowship with you. We just thank you, Lord, for your Son and what he's done for us, for the eternal life that's found in him. We rejoice in him and give you thanks as we close off together in Christ Jesus' name.